Verses 5 through 10. And, you know, I get to tell a lot of stories as I travel around the churches. I don't often get to tell my story, and so I'm going to do that for you guys today. So I'm going to tell a little bit of my testimony. And so while I generally am talking about the children and families that we care for, and I do love doing that. What a great honor for me to be able to tell the stories of God changing the lives of the children and families around Arkansas and through our ministries. I'm going to tell you my story on what led me into the capacity that I'm in with Arkansas Baptist Children's Homes and Family Ministries. Let's start like this, Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 through 10. The Lord came down in a cloud, stood there with him, and proclaimed his name, Yahweh. Then the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and rich in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love to a thousand generations, forgiving wrongdoing, rebellion, and sin. But he will not leave the guilty unpunished, bringing the consequences of the father's wrongdoing on the children and grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. Moses immediately bowed to the ground and worshiped. Then he said, My Lord, if I have indeed found favor in your sight, my Lord, please go with us. Even though this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wrongdoing and sin and accept us as your own possession. And the Lord responded, Look, I am making a covenant. I will perform wonders in the presence of all your people that have never been done in all the earth or in any nation. All the people you live among will see the Lord's word, for what I'm doing with you is awe-inspiring. God, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you that you are a forgiving and a merciful God. We thank you that we can come before you regardless of where we've been, regardless of what we've done. And God, you can change our lives. You can change the trajectory of our lives, and that generations of people can be impacted because of the forgiveness that comes and the change in course that we can have in our lives because you indeed are a merciful God. We thank you for this truth from your scripture. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. And I pray, God, that you'll speak to us even through my own story today as we worship you. In Jesus' name,
amen. Amen.
So I love the idea that's presented there. Most of the time when we talk about that passage and passages like that, we talk about the sins of the father, because that is what's blatantly obvious in there, what's passed down from generation to the next generation. But I also want you to think about the idea that when God changes a life, the trajectory of that new life can impact generation after generation. It says to the thousandth generation.
Yes, right.
And so that's the idea I want to portray through my story with you today. I grew up in a farm family in South Carolina. My mom's family in North Carolina. But as far back as I can trace to nine generations, I'm a ninth generation South Carolinian farm boy.
Wow.
Yeah. And so moving to Arkansas was a big deal. But I'm going to talk to you a little bit about my experience growing up in the Carolinas, and also the generations preceding me. So my grandfather, my mom's dad, grew up on a farm in North Carolina. As a child, walking on that family farm, he came across a dynamite head. He was playing with it, him and his cousin. Apparently it was common in those days to use dynamite to remove stumps and other things like that from the farmland back before we had machinery to do that kind of stuff. And so he came across this dynamite head and was playing with it, and it exploded in his hand. And so even as a young child, he had to learn how to get around, how to work, having lost three of his fingers on his right hand. As you can imagine, growing up on a farm, that made life a little bit more difficult for him. He dropped out of school, though, in second grade to work on that farm. because that's what they did in those days. And so it's really all he knew, never really learned to read or to write, but he knew how to work on a farm. And so as history would hold, that's what you do. He grew up on his family's farm, his father grew up on his family's farm. And I'm sure when he dropped out of school in second grade, his family had the same idea. This will be his farm and he'll cultivate the farm. That's all he really needs to know how to do. Unfortunately, however, when he was a teenager, it seems, there was an affair in his parents' home. One that seemed to really rock, not just his parents, but the whole family, which led to some depression, which ultimately led to losing that family farm. So you take a guy who dropped out of school in second grade, who has a severe injury on his right hand, and you make him a young adult who's married and has a family. What does he do? He does what he knows to do. He works as a laborer on other people's farms, living in farmhouses that were available for the laborers who were working on the farms. And so this is a life that my mom knew as a child. She grew up moving from home to home, from farm to farm, whoever would be willing to hire a man who had an injury that would limit his ability to work. They spent some time working at a factory, at a cotton mill, where he also lived in the home for the cotton mill, in the company home, where they shopped at the company store. You're familiar with that idea. And so it was when my mom was about 8 years old that she remembers her and her five siblings and her aunt and her two children living in this two-bedroom house that belonged to the cotton mill. And two beds in the second bedroom. The three girls slept on one bed. The three boys slept on the other bed, except for this year there were two extra boys because of her aunt and her two kids living there. And so five boys slept sideways on this bed. Christmas was approaching. One of the most impactful memories, my mom says, of her childhood was on Christmas Eve, knowing nobody had presents the next day, but they were still ready to celebrate, she said, with a pot of lima beans and rice. They were going to celebrate Christmas and their family being together. They got a knock on the door that evening. They opened the door to find a full meal and gifts for all of the kids in the home. She said every one of them stood at the door and just cried. Mom, Dad, all of the kids who had Christmas didn't expect to have Christmas that day. One of her most impactful memories from childhood. But as you can imagine, growing up in a home like that, there wasn't a whole lot of child care or a whole lot of medical care, rather. And so my mom, as a young child, got sick and didn't get treated. She got pneumonia that was never treated. Later turned into rheumatic fever. At the age of 16, my mom dropped out of high school, got married because she was tired of being a burden on her family. At the age of 17, my mom, 5 months pregnant, her heart collapses. She goes into heart failure because of the sickness that went untreated as a child. And so at 5 months pregnant, 17 years old, she had to have her chest split open. And they go in with their fingers and stretch a valve and put her heart back together. And somehow she lived through that. And somehow she was able to continue her pregnancy to 7 months when my brother was born a few months early. Didn't take long for her to realize that the marriage that she had gotten into was not a safe place for her or her son. And so here, a 19-year-old, disabled, decides to step out on her own. No high school education, raising a a two-year-old boy. She steps out on her own. Though disabled, she gets a job in a sewing factory. They move into a mobile home. My brother describes it more like a travel trailer, not the kind that we use to camp around the great state of Arkansas today, but just a simple little trailer that she and him lived in. But she was going to start over, and she was going to provide for her family the right way. So it was her and her son, and it was that way for many years. And then my mom and my dad met, and they got married. Neither of them had much. Both of them had been through divorces. Both of them had been through a rocky past. But they decided when they got together that they were going to start things the right way. And so they got married knowing that they'd never have kids other than my brother. But they knew that they wanted to do life differently. And so they started the right way, and they recommitted themselves to God, and they recommitted themselves to church.
Amen. Yes.
And you know, in a matter of months, my mom found out she was expecting.
Yeah.
The doctors encouraged her to terminate the pregnancy. You know what that means. Said it wouldn't be good for her, said she wouldn't live through it. By the way, my brother at 5 years old had been told not to expect that his mom would live much longer. And so he spent his entire childhood waiting on my mother to die, thinking that it could be any time. Why would a doctor would ever tell a five-year-old that? I have no idea. But he lived in fear his whole childhood, not knowing how long his mom was going to live. So here he is, 13 years old, and his mom is expecting a baby sister. And so my mom delivers my older sister, and the doctors bring her the paperwork as she's laying in the bed so that she can have a tubal ligation. And so as she's sitting there ready to sign the paperwork, she says, "You know what, I think I'm not quite ready."
Amen.
And so 16 months later, here I come. As you can imagine, I was never supposed to be here. My parents not one time believed that there was something that they did that brought me into this world. And so from day one, they committed me to God.
Amen.
As they committed my sister to God. And so I could tell you a story actually about how I grew up down the road from a little country church, and how we were at that church every time the doors were open, about how we were a traditional family. But you'd miss out on so much if you didn't get that backstory. The story that led to the family values that I was raised with. And so my parents did. They raised me with family values. They raised me to love God, to love the church, and to love people. And so it's no wonder that at 17, when I went on my first mission trip, I got to lead a little boy to Christ. This little boy was from another culture, and I thought about all the different things that he was going to give up. And for the first time, it occurred to me how different my life was because of my faith. But it also occurred to me that I never really had to give up anything for my faith, because my parents had committed from day one that they were going to live according to their faith. They were going to live putting their family first and teaching us to love God. So it never occurred to me that people had to give up something to follow Christ. But I looked at this little boy and I thought about all that he was going to have to give up to follow Christ. And I thought, what have I ever given up? And it really was a crisis of faith for me. It was a crisis of faith because I always just assumed my beliefs. I never owned them. And so I went to college trying to decide, do I believe this or not? Is it even true or not? And so I started really studying scriptures for the first time as a freshman in college. And thankfully, a wise person directed me to the book of John. So I read the book of John over and over And as I read that book, I had to come to the understanding, I had to come to a belief that Jesus believed that he was the Son of God. And if Jesus believed that he was the Son of God, then why should we ever doubt that Jesus was the Son of God? When Jesus, who believed that he was the Son of God, died on the cross, was put in the tomb, and was raised again 3 days later, with all the eyewitnesses to see, clearly we have to also believe that Jesus was the Son of God. And if Jesus is the Son of God, it changes everything. And so as I thought of my story, and as I thought of what God had done in my life, and as I thought about what I wanted to do with the rest of my life, I knew one thing: my life is not my own. And so in that dorm room in Charleston, South Carolina, I committed to make sure that for the rest of my life would not be my own. Amen. And so I started from that day a life in ministry. And so at 18 years old, I became a youth pastor. Worked at a church for 3 years. Then went to Saudi Arabia for the summer, where I really had to question if I truly believed what I believed. And so I can tell you, in Saudi Arabia, I'll tell you a quick story about that. I was staying in different homes. You could say house sitting. I don't like that idea. But I was staying in different homes of people who were out on repat. Like, they had to leave the country for so long. And so I'd stay a few weeks in this home, stay a few weeks in this home, and so on. And so I just moved into the second home that I was staying in, and then I get a knock on the door. I go kind of look through the window because I'm not expecting company, and I see an Arab in full, you know, Arab dress, and my heart just starts beating. You know, I think, what are they doing at my door? Do I open it? Do I not open it? What do I do? And I remember having this thought: okay, God, here we go. Whatever this is, I'm ready for it. And so with my heart beating out of my chest, I open the door, and this guy standing at my door says, "Where is your water hose?" "Excuse me?" "I'm the gardener. Where's your water hose?" And so apparently the home where I was staying had a regular gardener who would come and water the grass. And that was the gardener. So I, for some reason, it didn't occur to me that a terrorist probably would knock on my door. You know? So politely knock on my door. I don't know. I was 21 years old, I guess. But I was prepared at that moment to do what it took, to stand, if that's what it involved, for my faith. But what I've realized since that day is it takes a lot more effort to stand day after day, minute after minute, for what you believe in. And so I wanted to tell you the backstory to my story, because what I think is so important is that we don't realize the moments that change the trajectory of our lives. We don't realize the moments that change the trajectory of someone else's life. And so I think about one of our kids in care snuck a cell phone into a room. She wasn't supposed to have a cell phone when she snuck it into a room. Her caregiver tried to take it. The girl wouldn't give it up. Case manager calls me, says, "I'm on the way there. This may not end well." In other words, this could end with a fight, this girl getting hauled off to some other place, or maybe even to a treatment center or something like that, because she's been known to have some violence. Case manager instead decides to go and just talk to the girl rather than confront her, find out what is going on. Why is it that this girl won't give up the cell phone? And so as the case manager's talking to the girl, what she comes to realize is that the girl has pictures of her and her mom together on this phone. Mom has lost rights to have a relationship with this girl, but it doesn't mean that she stops loving her, right? And so this girl has treasured these pictures that she has on her phone. And so, of course, she does not want to give that up, and she's willing to have to move. She's willing to have to go through whatever she has to go through in order to keep that phone. Case manager works out a deal with her where she can ask for that phone anytime she wants, and she can look through those pictures. Problem solved. Mm-hmm. That was just a Thursday. Just a regular day in the life of what we do. Sunday, that girl gets saved.
Praise God.
Sunday, that girl gets saved, and her life is changed forever. Who would have ever thought that on Thursday, that situation could be the difference in the direction of this girl's life? And it was just a Thursday. You know, I really doubt that the people who brought those gifts to my mother's house when she was a child, I really doubt they remember doing that. Because to them, it was just the program that their church did that year. But to my mom, it was one of the most impactful events of her life. What has changed the trajectory of your life? You know, they're usually uneventful experiences at the time. You know, for a long time, I thought I have a boring testimony because I don't have this radical transformation of faith in my own life. But what I realized is that the testimony that I'm able to share is incredibly beautiful because it's a testimony of how one generation changes the patterns and how it affects generations to come. And so not only did my parents deciding to change their priorities affect my life, it affects my kids' lives. And so before I got here today, my kids who are 10, 7, and 5 all individually prayed for me.
Amen.
That I can have an impact at church today.
Amen.
But not only did their decision change their lives, not only did their decision change my life, not only did their decision change my kids' lives, but God has put me in a role in an organization where our mission is to build, strengthen, and restore Arkansas families for God's glory.
Amen.
And so the change in one life is affecting thousands of generations. Who would have ever thought that that decision could have such an impact? And so, if you think it's too late, if you think God can't do something, if you think your time has passed, if you think your ability to impact generations is gone, think again. Think again. Because of the change that my mom made in her life, it took a little while. But eventually, her dad made a profession of faith.
Amen.
And was baptized at 69 years old.
Amen.
Only a few months before he found out he had cancer. He found out he had cancer and lived 2 months. 2 months. But he died a believer.
Amen.
Because his daughter made a change. My brother, about 5 years ago, finally decided to commit his life to the Lord. And he's one of my favorite kind of Christians. Like, he grew up rough, as you know. And he's still a little rough around the edges, but he loves Jesus.
Amen.
He doesn't understand church culture, church norms, church politics. He doesn't understand any of it. But he goes and he worships and he shares his faith more than anybody I know. Because he understands what God has done in his life. He understands the change that has been made in his life versus his cousins and versus others who have taken the road that he once was taking. God changes lives. What he does in our lives affects way more than just ourselves. If you think salvation is personal, you're missing something, because salvation affects everything that we are and everybody that we find ourselves around. It affects our mission. It affects what we do with our lives. It affects every moment. How is God using you to impact the generations? That really is a question. We live in a world where people are broken, families are broken. The kids today don't see the hope that they saw before. Kids are just kids. You know, for generation after generation after generation, we've all looked at kids and thought, oh, I don't know what the future is going to be like. We've been doing that since the beginning of time. I can actually read you quotes from 1000 BC that say, oh, it's going to be a hopeless world because kids today don't have respect, yada, yada. Kids have been kids since kids have been kids, right? Families are changing. Family has been around since day one, regardless of what culture you live in, regardless of what time period you've lived in. Families have been families, but families are no longer families. Kids are being raised like broken families. They're being raised without a picture, without an understanding of what relationships look like. They need to see healthy people. They need to see hope. And so I stand up before you representing a family that was changed, a trajectory that was changed. How can we do that for other families? That is my life mission. That is my life mission, to see other families that are headed down the wrong road change their trajectory. We can do that as Arkansas Baptists. Now is the time. You can do this here. This is my story. It's a story of a boy who grew up in church, who grew up in a healthy, traditional family. We didn't have much. I grew up in a trailer down a dirt road in the country. It's all I knew. It's not a story of rags to riches. It's a story of how one poor family decided to get their priorities right. Amen. And through the change of those priorities, I stand here today. Through the change of those priorities, that we have 100 kids in our care today that we get to share the gospel with. And that's only going to grow. It's only going to get bigger and stronger and more powerful as Arkansas Baptists catch the mission to build, strengthen, and restore Arkansas families. It is our future. We think about kids are the future. That's what we say, right? Families are the future. Let's build healthy families, and we'll see an impact for generations. Let's pray. God, we thank you that the very first institution that you gave to us was the institution of family. I thank you for my family, who changed their priorities and values, and through doing so changed my life and changed my children's lives and changed the lives of those that we talk to and reach out to. For thousands of generations, God, you made a difference because of one small change. And so I pray for this congregation today. Lead them through the small changes that they can make that can have an incredible impact for generations to come. Help them to know it's not too late. Help them to know that no change is too small to have a big impact God, that you can do great and mighty things when we commit ourselves to you. We thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us family. Help us to impact families for generations to come. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
May I ask you to stand, Brother Ron, if you'll come. What number, brother?
417.
417 in your hymnal. Brother Ron's going to lead us in an invitation. The Lord spoke to you. We'll help you when you come. We'll be right here for you, okay? Bless you.